Our New Testament lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, which may be found on page 20. It is a story of the rich young man. Listen for God's word to us this day. Then someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he, Jesus, said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Also, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "I have kept all these. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be perfect, go, sell your possessions, and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this word, he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. The word of the Lord. I wonder how many of you during the course of your life have switched careers midstream and had to start all over again. As many of you know through experience, starting over again can be an opportunity, or it can be painful depending upon the circumstance. It can be an exciting venture spawned from dreams or visions, or it can be a harrowing, no-choice experience fraught with fear and risk. As Americans, we thrive on stories of new starts. Many of us from an immigrant past can point to a grandfather or great-grandfather or aunt or uncle who came over on the boat with hardly a penny in their pockets, worked hard, and became a success. And I know you're probably tired by now of hearing my grandfather stories, but I'm still going to tell one more. I recall his telling of how he came from the old country, as he referred to it, at age 15, speaking only Arabic. He started out up north picking berries, then he peddled goods down along the Eastern Seaboard Railroad track. He started a candy company in Richmond, Virginia in 1906, and he ended up in Florence, South Carolina as the owner of a large produce company and an Anheuser-Busch distributorship. And yes, Budweiser dividends helped put me through both college and seminary. I cannot preach a temperance sermon with a clean heart. It wasn't until after his death at 103 that I learned the rest of the story, as old Paul Harvey might have said. I learned how he was a silent benefactor of many a business person in Florence, giving them no-interest loans and new starts, much like his own. How he helped establish and fund the Salvation Army, the Boy Scouts, and numerous other charitable organizations as this small city grew. Another favorite story of mine is more recent than that, and you may know it. It's the story of Ray Kroc of McDonald's fame. He's a classic example of an individual who never gave up on the American dream. He really didn't hit his stride until he was 52 years old. Ray had his first start selling paper cups and playing the piano part-time to support his family in the early 1920s. After 17 years with Lily Tulip Cup Company, he became one of the company's top salesmen. But he gave up security with the company and struck out on his own in the milkshake machine business. He was impressed with a machine that could mix a number of milkshakes at the same time. When he heard that the McDonald brothers were turning out 40 milkshakes at one time on 8 of his 6 spindled multi-mixer machines, he went out to San Bernardino to investigate and see what was going on. And then after observing the quality, the assembly line production of burgers and fries and milkshakes, he couldn't conceive of that being wasted on just one location. So he went to the McDonald brothers and he said, "Why don't you open restaurants and run them using the assembly line concept?" And they said to him, "We'd like to do that, but that would be way too much trouble, and we'd have a hard time finding someone competent who could run them." Well, Ray Kroc had the perfect person in mind. Ray Kroc. Ray had paid his dues as a salesman in a moderately successful career, but he started over again at age 52, a new profession, a new line of work. In 22 years, he was able to build McDonald's into a billion-dollar business. It took IBM 46 years to reach $1 billion in revenues. It took Xerox 63 years, just to give you an idea. These are the kind of American success stories that we love to hear. They say something about what America's all about: hard work, ingenuity, and positive thinking. We like that. But that's not what the Bible is all about. The favorite American story is far from the favorite Bible story. Mainly, the Bible is not about getting rich. It's not even about succeeding. Ultimately, the Bible is about God. And God in the Bible seems most of the time to lose, not win. What we find in the Bible is a long record of failures. And yet, after each failure, it is more importantly a record of starting over again. God starting over. God was not stumped by our stubbornness, our sin, our rebellion. God didn't give up. Thank God, God kept starting over and over and over again and again and again with us, just as he does this very day. What we have in Amos is an embodiment of God's determination not to give up on Israel, rather to keep talking to them, to keep returning to them, to keep blessing them. The pastor and theologian James McClendon tells of how he was sent to a church full of problems, problems that culminated in the stormy departure of its pastor. When he arrived, he did his best to rally the troops, get them together, to work together. Yet a tired and exasperated layperson said to him, "Preacher, I would like to be of help, but by my count, this is about the fourth time in my years at this church that a preacher has come here and urged us to forget about the past, to launch out, and begin again. And I'm just too old to begin again. You'll have to find somebody else to help you get started over." The prophet Amos was like this pastor. He is introduced as a nobody. Nobody very special, only a sheep farmer and an orchard tender from Tekoa. Now, Tekoa was a hick town. It was a little southeast of Jerusalem. It was the capital of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. Yet God's purpose was to send him to preach to the northern kingdom. This would be much like a rancher from South or Central Texas who had never set foot in Dallas being sent to preach at 10th Street Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia or the Marble Collegiate Memorial Church in New York City. Amos had to leave his sheep and his orchard and go preach to the Northerners. Now, from past experience, I know what it's like to be a Southerner called to preach to Northerners, and it's not an easy job. So Amos started over, but not completely. Although he protested that he was the wrong person for the job of a prophet, just a farmer, he trusted God's wisdom. Sometimes when God or circumstances uproot us, and for whatever reason, we are asked or forced to start over in life, God sees gifts in us for the challenges of a new situation that we don't see in ourselves. And this was true for Amos. He found out that there are some things that he learned from being a shepherd and a farmer that could be useful in this new profession. One of these gifts was his good, straightforward, common sense speech. He used no nonsense farmer talk. He urged people to draw up their own experiences in order to read the signs of the times. Amos says, "Do two people meet in the middle of a town and embrace without having made an appointment with each other? No. If a lion roars in the bush, it's probably because he caught its prey. A bird does not fall into a snare on the earth unless the trap is baited." Makes sense. "When a trumpet or siren sounds in the city, people are afraid. They know it's an emergency." Amos' straight talk reminds us of Jesus, who spoke similarly of the signs of the times. Says Jesus, "From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near." Yet Amos, with his gift of plain speech, like Ray Kroc with his gift in salesmanship, had to start over. And I can tell you from what I've experienced and observed, starting over is not always easy. A large part of my time as a therapist and pastoral counselor has been spent with people who have had to start over. You have a job, one that you love. It's your career. It's what you've trained for all your life. You wouldn't dream of leaving the company. But with little warning, there is a downsizing, a merger, a reorganization, or whatever they call it in the front office. And suddenly, according to the politically correct human resource department, you're given the opportunity to seek advancement and render future service in the private sector. In other words, you are laid off, you are thrown out, fired, unemployed, however you want to put it. You have to start over. Or you have a marriage in which somewhere in the back of your mind you recall the words, "Until death do us part." Yet no one has died. And you find yourself alone again, trying to make sense out of the past and avoid the same mistakes in the future. You're faced with starting over. Or someone has died. Maybe it's the spouse who had become part of you. You no longer feel like a whole person. You think to yourself, "Why couldn't it have been me?" Or, "Why couldn't we have gone together?" Not only do you have to start over, but first you have to find out who you are without your lifelong partner. Who you are once again. And you start over. Or your career military. You are in a system in which everyone knows military decorum. You know what's coming next from one deployment to the next, from one location to the next. You know how to behave. You know how to live life within that system, within that culture. But then you retire to a world of civilians, where civility is lost, and it seems that chaos rules. And now you have to fit in. You have to start over. Starting over, says James McClendon, is the story of God's church. Some of you who have been United Methodist by background may already be familiar with the life of John Wesley. John Wesley was a son of a clergyman, and he got off to a very bad start. He was too holy and pious for his own good. As a missionary to Georgia, his holier-than-thou attitude irritated the heck. In addition, he fell in love with the 18-year-old daughter of the bailiff. But she shunned him. She wanted no part of John, and she eloped with her boyfriend. So what did Wesley do? He excommunicated her. And then he got sued by her father, the bailiff, in the local court. Not smart. He was run out of town. John Wesley did not have a good start. But then, later on in the story, on the Atlantic crossing back home, Wesley met some Moravians, and they opened the Bible, and they explained it in a new way. When he arrived, he visited the Moravian chapel at Aldersgate in London. In his words there, one night at about 9:15, I felt my heart strangely warmed, and I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for my salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins. Thus began the denomination started by God through John Wesley, which we call Methodism. We have a wealth of stories in our Christian experience of starting over. Stories of people who experience not just the pain and disruption of beginning again, but also the grace and even joy of starting over. In A Grief Observed, C.S. Lewis wrote eloquently of his painful journey through the death of his beloved wife, who died from cancer. Of grief, he says, no one ever told me that grief felt so like fear. We have stories of when God took what seemed to be an unmitigated disaster, a tremendous loss, and turned it into a great gain. And I'm sure that many of you here can look back over your own life and tell the story of God's hand in the process of your own starting over. How do we start over? How do the families of the Dallas police officers start over? How do the victims start over? How do we as a country start over? It takes courage to start over, but Jesus is constantly calling people to start over all once again. He did it to the rich young ruler in our text from Matthew. He did it to the inquisitive lawyer in the Gospel of John. He did it to Nicodemus in the 3rd chapter of John. Some people call it being born again. Some people call it conversion. But whatever name you want to give it, what it adds up to is starting over. What the story of Amos suggests is that conversion, the starting over, may not be the answer to all our problems. Indeed, starting over may be the beginning of problems that you and I would not have had if God had not decided to use us. Amos, like many of God's prophets, ended up in big trouble. The starting over may be painful, or it may be challenging, or as C.S. Lewis said, frightening. It may seem impossible, yet as a child of God, it is God's disruptive determination to use us, to use you for his purposes. Now, some of you who are retired would like to think that you've been there and done that, and that all of the new beginnings are behind you. don't be so sure about that. Age and location have never been a dissuading factor for God when God's call is issued to start over. It will happen, it will happen, either in the natural course of life cycle events, or as ordained by our Creator God, or as a special call to you, as He did with Amos, as Jesus did with His followers. And though inadequate as you may feel to be able to rise to the occasion, rest assured that your skills, your gifts will suit the call. For the same God who began the world, the God who came back to us after the flood and started creation all over again, the God who continually took back Israel time and time again and approached us yet once again through the prophets like Amos, the God who died once in the flesh in Jesus and came back for us in the risen Christ. It is this God who gives us the grace to begin again and again and again to start over. Let us pray. Give us the faith, O God, to know that you go with us through all of life's transitions. Give us the grace to see that our beginnings and endings are also opportunities for a closer walk with you. God, enable us to start over in our hearts, in our cities, and in our country, not on our own, but by your grace. O Lord, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, we offer our prayers to you. Amen.